We are upon the road that leads from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We meet with two who are making their journey upon that road, a journey of about 7 miles in length. We find these two people that only one of them is named, and that is the name of Cleopas. They were those who were downcast of soul. They were those who showed the obvious signs of sadness about them. And as they make their way away from the city, their conversation this first Sabbath afternoon is of the things that had happened to the Lord. But all their reasoning and all their communing about these things didn't do them any good. They still couldn't make sense out of what had happened to their master and to their friend. All their reasoning didn't relieve 1 ounce of their sorrow. And in the midst of their reasoning, they are joined by another who walks with them. Who was this other? Well, we have those lovely words in verse 15 of the chapter. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And after the Lord joined their company, you will notice that there's no more mention of their reasonings. Dear believer, you who have a heavy heart this morning, then others, although they may share in that sorrow, and they may share in that anxiety, and that is good, yet it is only Christ who can heal the aching heart. It is only the Savior who can give you answers to your questionings. I wonder, as believers, are we engaged in discussing the things of Christ as we walk along life's journey? That is the question that this stranger asked these two. For you will read it there in verse 17. What manner of communications are these that you have one to another? In other words, the Lord, and we know who it was, but they didn't. And he says to them, what are you talking about? Dear soul, what manner of communication do you have? After the benediction is said and you make your way out of the house of God. For I know this, that the devil is likened to the birds of the air, who cometh immediately to snatch away the good seed of the word. How easy it is to leave God's house talking about everything and anything and nothing. Maybe even a more poignant question is, I wonder, when a stranger comes into our midst, do we still continue to speak of that spiritual conversation? That was what these two did when they were joined, unknown to them, by the risen Christ. So often today we are prone, if we're talking believer with believer and an ungodly person comes into our midst, we stop that conversation. These two didn't stop their conversation even though he was only a stranger to them. Here is a passage which reveals to us how these two were to come to the knowledge of the risen Christ. It was a walk which led to a burning heart. I want you to notice firstly this morning their expectation. You see, to Cleopas, this could only be a stranger in Jerusalem. For he didn't seem to know what had happened there in the last few days, of how they had taken the Jesus of Nazareth, of how they had delivered him by the religious leaders, and he was to be condemned to death, and there they crucified him on the cross of Calvary. This man, this stranger, didn't seem to know these things. For he asked him in verse 19, what things? They were talking about the things which had come to pass there in Jerusalem in those days. And he simply says, what things? And Cleopas could only answer, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And there's a sense, you know, in which he was right. He was Lord. He was maker of all. And yet we read in John 1 and verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not, only a stranger. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Only a stranger in Jerusalem. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet only a stranger in Jerusalem. Oh, what condescension that is. that one day he might in obedience fulfill the Father's will, that he might go to the cross of Calvary, that he might die there, the just for the unjust. Tell me this morning, is this Christ, is he yet a stranger to your heart and to your life? It was in being drawn to speak of the things of Christ that these two are found to be revealing the cause of their sorrow and the cause of their dejection. The stranger was drawing it out of them. They had expectations. Expectations which seemed to be dashed and which to all accounts were left in tatters. What were their expectations? Look at the verse 21. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. They had expected that this Jesus of Nazareth might have redeemed Israel. They had looked upon Him not only as a prophet who was mighty in word and in deed, but indeed also He was the Redeemer. Or at least they looked upon Him who one who should have been the Redeemer as well. He was depended upon, and great things were expected from Him by them that looked for redemption, and in it for the consolation of Israel. You remember that was the message that old Anna was to bring forth as she left the temple that day, having seen the Christ child. If you turn over to Luke chapter 2, in the words of verse 38, you'll have the words. It says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem." And here is quite a unique woman in the New Testament, for you'll notice in verse 36 we are given her name. She's of the tribe of Asher. She's called Anna, but we're also given her age in verse 37. That's unusual. But here's a wee woman that left the temple, and she went out and she spoke to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There were a remnant there in that city, and they were awaiting the coming Messiah as He had been prophesied and promised in the Old Testament prophets and scriptures. And here were two of that remnant who thought, who hoped, who believed that He was the Messiah, and they spoke of Him as Redeemer. The Redeemer of Israel. They had been in expectation of redemption by Him, though only of a temporal kind, from the Roman yoke and from the Roman bondage. But now they could not tell what to think of it since He was dead. The death of the Savior, instead of being the surest ground of their hope, became the cause of their despair. But is it not so that by His death He was paying the price of their redemption? Was it not necessary in order to the saving of His people from their sins that He should suffer, that He should die on the cross? That's the message that the Apostle Paul was to preach. For you notice in Acts chapter 17, in the words of verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them," that is, in Thessalonica, where the synagogue was found, "and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." So that now, since that most difficult part of His undertaking was over, here were two, and they had more reason than ever to trust that this was He that should deliver them. Yet they are ready to give up the cause. They expected, their expectation was that He had been the Redeemer of Israel. But moreover, consider that they had expected His resurrection as well. That's what they allude to in the closing words of verse 21. It says, "And beside all this, besides the fact that we thought that He was the Redeemer of Israel, today is the third day since these things were done." There was a remembering of the words that the Savior had spoken. There was a recollection of the promises that He had given, that He would rise again the third day. They had expected His resurrection. Could it be those words that were in the mind of Cleopas and his friend that we read about in Matthew? If you turn over to Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 21, we read there, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." From that time forth, he began to tell them that he must needs suffer on the cross, and he must needs die, and he must needs rise again the third day. Matthew chapter 17, verse 23, you have the same thought. "And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceedingly sorry. Matthew chapter 20, in the words of verse 17, just to give you one other example. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them," he took them aside from the crowds, "and he said, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Here's the message that they had heard. And this was that third day since he was crucified and since he had died. And that was the day when it was expected of ever that he should rise again in glory and outward pomp and show himself publicly in honor. But alas, there was nothing of this as these two had expected. Their expectations seemed to be unfounded. The promises that they had relied upon seemed to have failed. And the Savior in whom they had trusted seemed to be dead, with no sign of him revealing himself to them. Little did they know who the stranger was that was walking with them. Little did they know who it was who had joined them on this road to Emmaus. Dear soul, dejected and downcast of heart, you can do no better than to unburden your heart to the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The psalmist tells us and exhorts us in Psalm 62 verse 8, "Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. And that wee word Selah, it begs you and I to stop and to think about that. God is a refuge for every one of his people. Even when it seems that our expectations are dashed. Even when it seems that the promises of God's word have fallen to the ground. It is then that we must be like Job, while in the midst of his afflictions he could say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." It is at such times that sometimes unknown to ourselves, the Lord himself draws near. And he is nearer than we think, and he's nearer than we could ever expect. He has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that promise, as well of every one of the promises in God's word, are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Tell me, is your faith and trust in the one who cannot fail, and whose word is sure this morning? You see, his word states in Isaiah, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench." If you've ever seen a picture of a bruised reed or a smoking flax, it's these two on the road to Emmaus. Oh, they were bruised, they were sore. But the Lord didn't come and break them. The Lord didn't come and stamp them out as a smouldering flax. Even at such times of weakness, the Lord remains faithful, and he shall not fail his people. Their expectations. What expectations have you this morning? Are they high expectations? Are they heavenly expectations? When you come into the house of God this morning, did you come expecting the Lord to meet with you? That ought to be so. Let me show you secondly here their evidence. You see, when these two opened their hearts and revealed to the stranger that they had expected the Christ and their friend to rise again from the dead, that was their great hope. But because they had not seen him, they then concluded that it had not taken place, and indeed they could not believe that it happened. And that is all the more distressing, and that is all the more accusing, and it's all the more damning to these two when we consider the evidence that these two had, that indeed the Saviour had again rose from the dead. For notice firstly that there were those who received a report from the tomb. Look at verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came. And there is a report that came back to these two from the tomb that very morning. They own up to the fact that some of the women of their company had been there early that morning, and their report was they hadn't found his body. Who those women were is seen by the words of verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And you can picture these group of women going to anoint the body of Jesus early that morning at the sepulchre. And indeed, if you consider Mark's account, the last chapter of Mark's Gospel, then you will know that the greatest concern, or one of the greatest concerns to the women was, how were they going to get the great stone rolled away? Mark chapter 16, and the words of verse 3 says, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? But seeing when they came to the sepulchre, not only the stone was already rolled away, but they saw that the body of Christ was not there. And they returned with that report to the others. But to them, to these apostles, to these two on the road to Emmaus, it seemed to them just to be idle tales. You can discern from these two that they seem to speak of it very slightly, just as if to give no credit at all to their account. But surely they had at least a great part of the evidence that they needed, for not only was the stone rolled back, but the body of Christ was not in the sepulchre. They had the report from the tomb. But further to that, they also were to receive a message from the angel at the tomb. For the women had come back to tell them that they hadn't seen the body of Christ. They had seen the stone rolled away. But alas, they had also seen a vision of the angels. And the message to them was, in verse 23, he was alive. That's the message. Indeed, if you turn over to the start of the chapter 24, the larger content of their message is found there in the words of verse 5 and following. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. The message from the angels was, he is not here, he's arisen, he is alive. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, there came this report that the body of the Lord was not in the tomb, and the eyes of the women had seen that for themselves. And alas, their ears had also heard the glad testimony of those angelic beings, that indeed the Lord had arisen, and that he was alive. But yet we read in verse 11, but their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Didn't believe it. But further to the witness of the woman and to the report of the angels, some of the other disciples went themselves, and they found it just as the woman had reported. This is probably speaking in verse 12 of that time when Peter went, and he went right into the sepulchre, and there he was to find nothing but the grave clothes where they lay. This was a threefold witness of the empty tomb and the message from the angels, yet they were still unbelieving. They had all the evidence that they needed, yet they are still unbelieving. But above all that, here were those who had the record of the Old Testament scriptures. and how the prophets had written of the resurrection of the Savior. Is it any wonder that this stranger was to give that gentle rebuke to these two in the words of verse 25? Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He's saying to them, you've got the Word of God. You've got the Old Testament Scriptures. You should know that. They were not only slow of heart to believe. And we have seen how that charge can be laid against them after all the evidence that they had from the women, from the angels, from the other disciples. But they were also those who were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. If they had given the prophets of the Old Testament their due weight and consideration, they would have been as sure of Christ rising from the dead that morning, as sure as the sun would rise in the sky. They had the Old Testament prophets. There was Abraham. And you remember how we read that on the third day he lifted up his eyes. And he saw the place where the sacrifice was to be made. And that was the same day, the day of resurrection of Isaac, as one brought again from the dead. It was the third day. And thereby you read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham told his servants, abide with the asses until we return. He believed he would offer Isaac, but he also believed that God would resurrect him from the dead, because the promises of God to Abraham were through Isaac. They weren't through Ishmael. And they had the Old Testament account of Abraham and Isaac. What about the scriptures which speak of Jonah? Jonah 1 verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. And 3 nights. And if you draw the comparison of that verse to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12 and verse 40, then you see and you realize that Jonah and his experience in the belly of the whale was but a glorious type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I read in Matthew 12 and 40, for as Jonas, and the Lord speaking, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Glorious type, and these two disciples had the Old Testament scriptures, yet they were still unbelieving. These disciples had the most compelling evidence that indeed Christ should suffer, and following that he would enter into his glory. And the resurrection from the dead being the first step upward to when he would return to the glory he had with his Father, entering into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The sufferings and the glory that should follow is what the message of the Old Testament prophets is all about. And we've seen that in our study in the prayer meetings in Peter, 1 Peter 1, in the words of verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, that is the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament account, they did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I tell you, the message this morning is that Christ is risen. He has risen from the dead, and this Sabbath and every Sabbath it reminds us of the empty tomb. It reminds us of the message of the angels speak. He is not here. He is risen. It reminds us of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The third day he would rise again. With such evidence, have you believed in him yet to the saving of your soul? Are you resting and rejoicing this morning in a risen and a glorified Christ? I don't preach to you a dead Christ. A dead Christ is no good to your soul. But he's living. He's exalted. For having died, he rose again the third day. I want you to notice, just before I go on, I want you to notice the closing words of verse 24. You have the picture there of those others who went to the sepulchre. They found just it is as the woman had spake. They saw the stone rolled away. They saw the empty tomb. They had the testimony of the woman. But it says, but him they saw not. But him they saw not. You see, you might come to God's house, and you might sing God's praises better than anyone else, and you might hear God's word preached to your soul. You might hear the testimony and know the testimony of others around you. And yet, dear friend, it is possible to leave God's house having not seen him. And I fear that that would be so with many. Whether it be this Sabbath or any Sabbath, that you can come to the house of God and you can go out through those doors and you could go on your merry way home, yet him ye saw not. Is not your prayer like the prayer of the Greeks of old? We would see Jesus. We don't come here just to meet with one another in Christ, good as that is. You don't come here just to hear a preacher. You come to see Christ. May God enable us to see the risen Christ every time that we come to God's house. Let me show you finally here their experience. For these two on the road, this was a Sabbath never to be forgotten. We know how later on that evening they were to return to Jerusalem to the others. Their message, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed. What a change. What a change has been wrought in their hearts and in their spirits. What was to bring about this enthusiasm? What was to bring about this joy? They made that 7-mile journey back again that same night to Jerusalem. And they go into the disciples and to those that were gathered and they say, the Lord is risen indeed. That's a great change from the opening verses that we read today. I want you to see that this change was brought about by the fact that having had their faith gently rebuked, they were to hear a message to their hearts which remains unrecorded. It probably was one of the sweetest sermons ever delivered. Now I want you to remember something, that when we start reading the words of verse 25, 26 and 27, the stranger in their midst was still a stranger. They didn't know it was Christ. I want you to remember the one who spoke to them remained at this stage to be but a stranger. But what a message he gave to their hearts. Let me just give you a summary of that message. The congregation, it consisted of just two people. Cleopas and his friend. But where two or three are gathered together in my name, the Lord is stated, there am I in the midst of them. The preacher was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, although as yet he was still unknown to them at this time. The text of his message, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The passage that he took it from, it was from the books of Moses, it was from the prophets, it was from all the scriptures. The subject of his message was of the sufferings and of his atoning and substitutory death on the cross of Calvary, followed by his bodily resurrection from death and from the tomb. God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. That's the glorious message of the gospel. And the message which we still preach today is Christ and him crucified, for only that message can give life to the dead. Only that message can give hope to the hopeless. Only that message can revive those who are dejected and downcast of heart. What about the gracious and powerful effect it had on the hearers? I've shown you the congregation. I've shown you the preacher. I've shown you his text. I've shown you the passage that he read. I've shown you the content of his message. What about the effect? Look at the words of verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, I want you to see there's two people, but there's only one heart. It doesn't say, did not our hearts burn? It doesn't say that. It says, did not our heart? Two people, but only one heart, and a heart which burned, and a heart that was aglow as never before for him who died and who rose again from the dead. They could only have wished that they had become aware much earlier that it was the risen Christ who had drawn near and went with them. For none but he, no word but his, could have made their hearts burn within them. It must be him that had the key of the heart. It could be no other. Did not our heart burn within us? They experienced the unveiling of the risen Christ. Verse 31, for their eyes were opened and they knew him. They knew him. They had walked. They had talked. They had seen the risen Christ. And they were now witnesses to that glorious truth that Christ died according to the scriptures and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The promises that they had, they were sure. The expectations, it was realized. The risen Christ had walked with them that day. Tell me, has your spiritual eyesight been opened to behold him who loved us and gave himself for us? The day of this world is far spent. Opportunity for your soul to get right with God. Dear unbeliever, it's ebbing away. Is it not time that you beheld him by faith and sought that he would abide with you in life and in death and in all eternity? That is what God's salvation promises. This stranger went as if he would have went further, but they constrained him to abide with them. Oh dear soul, that your experience this resurrection day would be to see Christ, would be to hear his word to your heart, would be to embrace him as your Savior and your Lord, and to know the Lord abiding with you. As you face this week, you or I don't know what lies before us this week, Monday, Tuesday, right through. But if you're not saved, you face this week without Christ. Is it not time you're saved? God not been speaking to you? I trust the Lord would draw graciously near to your soul this day, and leads to each of our souls, for his own name's sake. May God bless his word to our hearts, for Christ's sake.